Good morning. Good morning. I'm Glenna Hajak. I'm a leadership partner here, and I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Sten-Erik Armitage, and I'm the lead pastor here at Trinity Fellowship Church. And this morning, I am coming to you with a story from one of my favorite books when I was a kid growing up by Roald Dahl, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. How many of you have seen the movies? How many of you have read the book? All right, we need to work on that. The book is amazing. The movies couldn't even dream up how to visually do some of the amazing things in the book. But those kids in that book, that movie, they were, I think, the technical term that educators would use when they're describing the children to their parents. Oh, your son is a treat. It's a loaded message. The one that sticks in my head is Veruca Salt. Do you remember Veruca? She's the one who, when Willy Wonka announced the contest that there was going to be golden tickets in these candy bars, that she went to her dad and just screamed, "Daddy, I want the golden ticket." And Daddy was trained to do whatever little Veruca wanted. So he hired all of these people and bought cases upon cases upon cases of Wonka bars. And so they sat there opening bars and throwing them away, opening bars and throwing them away. On the second day, Veruca was losing her mind because she wasn't getting the golden ticket. But finally, one of the men opened up a candy bar and there was the golden ticket. So little Veruca Salt got her opportunity to tour the factory. But she wasn't satisfied. Because once she arrived in the factory and she's getting the tour and she's seeing all of the amazing things, she's seeing more and more things that she wanted. And then they went into the nut sorting room. We're all familiar with nut sorting rooms. We all have nuts in our family and we sort them accordingly, right? In this case, there were a bunch of squirrels. And these squirrels were highly trained, and so they were taking the nuts and they were knocking on the shell to determine if it was a good nut or a bad nut. And if it was a good nut, it went onto the conveyor belt and off to the chocolate bars so it could be made into candy. And if it was a bad nut, it would be thrown into the incinerator, into the furnace. Well, Veruca Salt saw these trained squirrels, and she couldn't keep it in anymore. "Daddy, I want one of these squirrels." And the dad went up to Wonka and said, "All right, Wonka, we're businessmen. Everyone has a price. How much for the squirrels?" "They're not for sale." Well, Veruca would have nothing. She would have nothing to do with that. She wanted a squirrel. And in the show, in the movie, she started singing a song where she said, "I want the world. I want the whole world. I want everything, and to put it into a locket and keep it in my pocket." She wanted this squirrel. And so she started grabbing the squirrels. And Wonka tried to warn her, but she's grabbing the squirrels. And so the squirrels came over Veruca and held her down. And one of the chief squirrels went up and knocked on her head and determined that she was a bad nut. And she went down the chute towards the incinerator. Good news was that the incinerator was broken. So she and her parents landed on top of weeks' worth of garbage for a good humbling moment. But Veruca is just this embodiment of entitlement. She wants it. She wants what she wants, and she wants it now. And that really speaks to society. It speaks to our daily interaction with the world around us. We are all consumers. We've been trained to be consumers. We know what we want, and we'll do what we need to do to get it. The idea of a gift, what this passage is talking about today, gifts sound great. We like the idea of getting a gift, but when we look at how gifts are handled in today's day and age, gifts tend to be married to achievement. Even kids, on Christmas morning, you're going to get gifts if you've been a good boy or a good girl. We give people gifts when they achieve a promotion. They graduate from high school or university. They get a gift when they retire. We've married gifts to entitlement, to achievement. And we like this idea of earning because when we earn something, it assures us that we have rights. We have entitlements. It gets to the point where if we don't like a gift that we've received, what do? We return it, or we regift it. It's gone so far that we feel as though we've earned the right to pick and choose the gifts that we receive. This mentality in regards to gifts is toxic. We feel as though we deserve a better life, and we can earn it if we work at it. When this is our mindset, we lose the beauty of the givenness of all life, that every moment, every breath, every handshake, every relationship is something that's given to us as a gift. So this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the question I want us to have in our minds is, how do we escape this consumeristic trap and die to our sense of entitlements and rights? In 1 Corinthians, we're not preaching through, for those of you who are visiting this morning, we're not working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're just spending a couple of weeks here in this series called Unraveled, where we're looking at the mystery of redemption. And this morning, we're focusing in on this idea of spiritual gifts. But the context of 1 Corinthians, this is a church that Paul planted that was not exactly the model church. From reading the text, we know that the Corinthians wrote Paul a letter with all of these problems. And so Paul, over and over again, is going through this letter saying, okay, well, now concerning this issue, now concerning that issue, it starts with Paul having a plea for unity in the church. That's the overarching message of the entire book of 1 Corinthians, is Paul's desire for unity in the church. But right away, we see that they're divided. They're divided over which preacher they like better. Oh, I like Paul. He's so theologically rich. Oh, I like Barnabas. He's so encouraging. Well, I like Peter because he's associated directly with Jesus, and they're debating and arguing over their favorite pastor. And so Paul has to deal with this. And then, now concerning lawsuits. Within the church, they're suing each other. They're taking each other to court over silly things. Now concerning sexual immorality. They're celebrating a sexual, unhealthy, toxic thing happening within the church, saying, look at us being so open-minded that we're allowing this to happen. And Paul is saying, wait a second. This is not okay. You need to be pursuing sexual purity. We keep reading in 1 Corinthians and we see that they're celebrating their freedom by doing whatever they want to, causing those around them to stumble and to cause offense because they're abusing their freedoms. And Paul has to step in and address this. And now in the passage that we're looking at this morning, there's pride and elitism as it relates to spiritual gifts. Over and over again, Paul is having to address these issues that are tearing this young church apart. Now concerning this. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the nature of spiritual gifts. We're going to be looking at the responsibilities that come with these gifts. And finally, we're going to reflect on the one who is the giver of all of these gifts. So I think a good place to start is verse 1. So let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. This little sentence would be a harsh wake-up call to the Corinthians. Because Paul does not want them to be unaware, he says. About what? About the very things that the Corinthians thought they were the best at, spiritual gifts. They prided themselves on their spiritual gifts. And here Paul is saying, y'all are ignorant. You're unaware. I don't want you to be unaware. We need to set the record straight. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that we are able to gather from this letter is that the Corinthians elevated the gift of tongues, of ecstatic utterances, above the other gifts. And they created kind of a class system. That if you had that spiritual gift, you were more spiritual. You had a better access to the Holy Spirit than people with lesser gifts. Paul is reminding them that in Corinth, the pagan temple worship often included ecstatic utterances. This idea of speaking in strange tongues. So this idea of making these sounds, speaking in these strange languages, is not evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because while you were still pagans, worshiping a mute idol, you were doing this. This is not evidence of anything. This isn't a sign of anything. So he's reminding them of that which they know. And now he's instructing them in verse 3, talking about the Spirit of God. Well, how do you tell? How do you tell if someone has the Spirit of God? Is it because they are prophesying? Is it because they're speaking in tongues? No. Jesus is Lord. This is an affirmation of faith. This is a statement that involves the person's entire life in commitment and trust. So by being a spiritual person, you are being somebody who can truly confess submission to Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one with whom you are in covenant. And who is that? Who gets to do that? Who are the spiritual elite? All Christians. All Christians can make this claim. There is no elite group. There is no different level of spiritual status. And so this passage, he's dealing with spiritual gifts, but a better translation, Don Carson says, would be to call them grace gifts. These are gifts of grace given by God. These spiritual gifts that we're going to look at this morning, they're not something on top of grace. They're not something that's better than grace. They are actual manifestations of God's grace to his people. So gifts are something that's given. I shouldn't have to say that, but it's something that the Corinthians have lost sight of, and I think all too often we can lose sight of it as well. These gifts are something that are given to us. They're given to us by God himself. And when we receive these gifts, they come with responsibility. I'm going to jump down to verse 7. Take a look at that. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. So this manifestation of the Spirit is the gift, the spiritual gift that we're talking about, and it's given not to 10% of the people. It's given to each person. Paul, in this little section, has argued that Christians are spiritual for two reasons. One, because they proclaim Jesus as Lord, and they truly confess this, and this is something that's only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. And two, they are given a variety of gifts. That is something that is given by that same Spirit. That is to say, God. And these gifts given to each person for the common good. These gifts are not given for investing in ourselves. These gifts are not given for some personal benefit. The purpose of gifts is for giving. It's a strange way to think about it. You receive this gift, and it's not for you to enjoy. You receive this gift so that you might give it to others. That's what's unique about these spiritual gifts, these grace gifts. So this morning, I have good news for you. There's no room for doubt. If you can confess that Jesus is Lord, if you believe the claims of the gospel, if you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you have been given a gift. You are gifted. Now, you may not be sure what that gift is, and we'll talk about that later on in this message, but you are gifted in a special, unique way designed to equip and edify and build up the body of Christ. And these gifts aren't something that you work up to. These gifts are things that you live into. They aren't something that you earn. Now, here's the challenge. The challenge is, if we aren't using our particular gift, whatever that is, for the common good, we are depriving the rest of the body of what they need, because each of us are given different gifts for the needs of the body. And these grace gifts are different than other competencies or skills. They're an opportunity for you to affirm that Jesus is Lord over every single aspect of life. Tim Keller puts it this way, that no one is merely a consumer of services. Everyone in the church is a distributor. As Christians, we ought to be a distributor of grace gifts and not just a consumer of services. When I think about the church today, and I'm not talking about TFC, I'm talking about the Big C Church, it seems to me that there are generally, in Christians, two different mindsets that come through the door. Whenever somebody says there's two things, you know it's probably not true. It's a false dichotomy. But generally speaking, there are two broad categories of people who walk through the door. And one of those categories is, all right, Sunday morning, I am looking forward to being fed, to being served, to being encouraged, and to having my needs met in church. It's mindset one. Mindset two is walking through those same doors and saying, Sunday morning, I am looking forward to serving, to seeing what needs I can meet, to building up the body of Christ with the gifts that I've been given. Those are the two mindsets. And all of us know which mindset we're supposed to have. All of us know which mindset we would admit to having. But I do believe, thinking about myself, I'm not going to put this on you, often my mindset is the first one. What am I getting out of it? I didn't get anything out of church this morning. I embrace that idea of a consumer rather than recognizing I am one used by the Holy Spirit to be a distributor of services. I'm not to be merely a consumer. We need to push the reset button. These gifts come with responsibility. Then Paul goes on in verse 8 and following to talk about some of these gifts. And this morning, I'm not going to dwell very long on these individual gifts. And there's a reason for that. It's not laziness. It's not time constraints. It's because I don't think that Paul's point is to talk about these specific gifts. Paul's point is not the gifts that are named here so much as that it is a collection of variety, a collection of diversity. It's not a comprehensive list. We have other lists that Paul has given us where even more spiritual gifts are listed. He's only listed a few here to make a point that there is a great variety. So let's briefly look at these that he mentions, starting in verse 8. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. So what's the difference between a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge? I don't know. Moving on. Bottom line, a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge, they're in close relationship to one another. I see this as largely being the same spiritual gift, having the wisdom to know what knowledge to speak into situation, to have the knowledge to know when it is wise to speak into a situation. They're related to one another. And some broad categories, we don't see it explicitly in the text, but when we look at the spiritual gifts, whether it's here or it's in the other accounts where we have listings of the gifts, I find it helpful to think about them in terms of the offices or the analogies or the metaphors that we use to describe Jesus' ministry. Prophet, priest, king. In what way is this a prophetic gift, a gift that's focusing on speaking truth, or a priestly gift, a gift that is interceding for, or healing, or caring for, or a kingly gift, a gift of leadership, of guidance? Those are some good general categories. So this word of wisdom, this word of knowledge, that's prophetic. That's the gift of prophet, right? That's in that category. Going on, verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. This is not the spiritual gift of faith that we are all given by the Holy Spirit that we might have faith in the Son of God. This is a spiritual gift of faith that is believing big things from God. This is the faith that can move mountains that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. That's this type of faith. We all have the gift of faith by the Spirit to believe. Now, this is that supernatural gift of faith. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. I think it's good to stop here for just 1 second to notice that it's plural. It's gifts of healing. It's not the gift of healing. It's gifts of healing. And that's because the one who is used by the Holy Spirit to heal this other person is not a healer. God is the healer, working through this individual. So when a person is exercising this gift of healing, really they're a conduit for God. They're not the healer. God is the healer. So that's why I believe this is plural here, the gifts of healing. Does that make sense? So that's the spiritual gift, the gifts of healing. It goes on, to another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. So here we have several clustered together. This performing of miracles, I believe, is when we're dealing with demonic forces. We're dealing with the enemy. John Calvin describes this well. The gifts of healing and of miracles are both channels for God's goodness to us, but in his severity, he uses miracles for the destruction of Satan. So this would be the gift of miracles to deal with the demon, to excise a demon, to get rid of these dark spiritual forces. That's the idea of the gift of miracles here. And then notice prophecy. Often when we think of prophecy, we think of me saying who's going to win the World Series in 2025. That's this gift of knowing the future. That's not what we see. When we look at the text, prophecy's purpose is to build up the church through words of encouragement and consolation. Now, fast forward to chapter 14, verse 3. Paul makes this explicit. If I can turn my page. On the one hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. That there is no hint in the New Testament of elevating this prophetic word to the level of Scripture. Rather, it must be tested against Scripture. So arguably, what I do on Sunday morning when I'm proclaiming the Word of God, when I'm preaching, that is prophecy. It is to build you up. It is to encourage you. It is to comfort you. It's to console you. It's to challenge you. That's the idea behind prophecy. And then we have different kinds of tongues into another interpretation of tongues. This was one of the big issues facing the church in Corinth. There are three lists of gifts and functions in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. The gift of tongues comes last in all three. This isn't to devalue the gift itself, but rather to de-emphasize the gift that the Corinthians were overemphasizing. They dared to say, because I have this gift, this visible gift, this impressive gift, I'm better, more spiritual, I'm elite. And that's broken. That is a broken way to think about the gifts, because all are given gifts for the exact same purpose. Yes, some gifts may be more visible, more upfront, more impressive, but they're no more valuable than the gift of giving, the gift of faith, the gift of service, the gift of mercy, the gift of hospitality. All these gifts are given. And this is a good time, before we get to verse 11, for the final point, everybody's favorite words of a sermon, the final point of the sermon, which is, who is the giver? God is the one who gives. Look at verse 11. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. Let's go back up to those verses I skipped, verses 4 through 6. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. Gifts, ministries, activities. These are dynamic and relational terms. They're talking to us about the relationship between God and the community of faith. God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father are working through the giving of these gifts. It's Trinitarian. We see the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. The Trinity is a picture of what spiritual gifts are and what they're supposed to be. God is eternally one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not three gods. One God, united in diversity, but in unity. And the spiritual gifts are given in diversity. We all have a spiritual gift, but we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. So there's this diversity present in this body, in this room right now. But the purpose of these diverse gifts is for the unity of the body. So the Trinity is a picture of what we are to be when we think about these spiritual gifts. And then we see it explicitly in verse 6. God is the one ultimately working all things in all believers. We aren't the source of these spiritual gifts. We aren't the source of these actions. He is the source of all spiritual activity within his church, and he empowers everyone. No one is left out. Oh, I'm really not that talented. I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything to offer. Good news. You don't need to offer anything. The Holy Spirit has given you something for the good of the body. And he will work powerfully through that gift, through you. And this is why at the very beginning of the letter in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, Paul has this beautiful line, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Because he's the one who gives the gifts. These gifts that have been given to us in diversity for the purpose of unity, we need to learn to engage in the passive act of receiving and the active act of sharing. Allow the men and women in this room around you, allow them to bless you with no expectation of anything in return. Allow people to use their gifts of hospitality, of mercy, of teaching. Allow them to use those gifts and be blessed by them. And then ask the question, not in a quid pro quo, not in a 50-50 relationship, but what is it that God has wired me, called me to do, to be, to where I might bless others in this church? It is grace that always leads us to use these gifts rather than our gifts earning God's grace. How can we be used by God to be grace to others? The Corinthians took this beautiful reality and they used it to divide people, to create a hierarchy, to make the statement that somebody's better than someone else. These gifts should never be used to divide people. They are not markers of spirituality, but an evidence of the working of God in diverse and beautiful ways in all Christians for the sake of the church as a whole. We must accept that God has given them. There's no room for pride when it comes to spiritual gifts. There's also no room for false humility. He's gifted you. It's his gift in and through you. So this is Epiphany. In this season of Epiphany, Paul's words motivate us to reflect on the relational nature of these spiritual gifts as they flow between God and the community of faith. We at Trinity Fellowship Church need to discern where the Spirit is leading our community. Are we being called to bear witness to the light that is presently piercing the darkness of our deepest divisions? Those divisions might be in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families, and particularly the church. Is the light of Christ being applied to the darkness that exists in and around our lives? So that brings me to the question I asked at the very beginning of this sermon. How do we escape this consumeristic trap and die to the sense of entitlement and personal rights? Give what you have been given and rediscover grace. I think we forget what grace is because we're so focused on earning and working and being a good Christian, being a better Christian, doing my quiet time, observing the Sabbath, fasting. All of those are good, beautiful things. But we hijack them and make them about our effort rather than God's grace. Give what you've been given and rediscover grace. So this week, I want you to be intentional If you don't know, if you're not sure, if you've not discovered what your spiritual gift might be, the best thing for you to do this week is to pray. Talk to somebody in your life that you view as a mentor, as somebody who has the gift of discernment or wisdom, who might be able to help you figure this out. Another way is simply trial and error. The point is not that these gifts come naturally to us, but rather that the Spirit uses them for the good of the church as we follow His leading. Now, there are spiritual gift inventories that you can find online and in books. I have an opinion about those inventories. I think they're very good at telling you what you already like to do or what you think you're good at. Confirmation bias runs strong in these inventories. Try to expand your view a little bit. Get out of your comfort zone. Serve in an area where you otherwise wouldn't think of serving. It could be that the Spirit has equipped you to serve in a way that you could never expect. But the bottom line, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be a blessing, to be a grace to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So give what you've been given and rediscover grace. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful. Thankful that you are a God who gives. You gave us breath. You have given us life. This morning, we celebrate something that we need to celebrate every single day of our lives. That life is sacred. From the womb to the last moments, as Carrie Jane said earlier, you have given us the gift of life. I pray that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we live these lives you've called us to be blessings to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. I pray that you would help us to discern what our gifts may be, and then give us the courage and the humility to give those gifts to others. May this church be known as a place where people are encouraged, where their needs are met, where they are loved, not because the staff is paid to do it, but because we as a church are doing the work of ministry. We cannot do this on our own. So we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who draws us together to worship you in this place. We pray all these things in the precious name of the Son. Amen.
Let us stand together.